One advantage of being alive in these days, these what we are believe very strongly are the end days, is the ability to observe the heavens as never before. And for the common person, for all of us, to see the majesty of the universe that God Almighty has created. And some of the pictures from the Hubble telescope and now the pictures from the new Webb telescope are just awe-inspiring when you think that this is out there and it was created to be out there. And it just shows the awesomeness of God's creation. Abraham Lincoln, who was the 16th president of the United States, he was born in 1809 and was, of course, as we know, assassinated in 1865. He said the following, quote, "I can see how it might be possible for a man to look down upon the earth and be an atheist. But I cannot conceive how he could look up into the heavens and say, there is no God." And what a true statement that is. And so I'm sure he had in mind Psalm 97 and verse 6. So let's turn over there. Psalm 97 and verse 6. This is a truism that we believe in the core of our being. Of course, the world today, most do not. Psalm 97 and verse 6. And then just as a reminder, all the scriptures will be out of the King James unless otherwise noted. Psalm 97 and verse 6 says, "The heavens declare His," and that refers to all caps L-O-R-D in verse 1, which is Yehovah, God Almighty. "The heavens declare His righteousness, and all the people see His glory." And when we look up into the heavens, which given the fact that there's so much light pollution if we live in a city today, that you can't see the heavens much at night, but 100 years ago, 200 years ago, that was not true. When we look up into the heavens, we do indeed see the glory of the Creator. Hugh Ross is a Canadian astrophysicist. He was born in 1945, and he got his Bachelor of Science degree from the University of British Columbia and his PhD in astronomy from the University of Toronto. And he wrote a very interesting book called The Creator and the Cosmos. And on page 61, he says the following, quote, now here's a PhD in astronomy saying, "One question I hear often is, why has our generation been singled out to receive such an abundance of evidences of God and His Word? Why have we been given so much more proof than previous generations? The answer I see from the Bible is that God measures out the evidence in direct proportion to the level of resistance to His truth. The more resistance, especially by the scientific and academic communities, the more evidence our Father makes available to make it plain what the truth is." A recent survey of the National Academy of Sciences here in the United States, those are all the preeminent scientists in the country, this survey reported that 85% of the members of the National Academy of Sciences reject the notion of a personal God. 85% say there is no God. And you might be familiar with the name Neil deGrasse Tyson if you watch public broadcasting. And if there's a story on the cosmos or the universe or the telescopes, he is often a spokesman. He received his bachelor's degree from Harvard and a PhD from Columbia. And he says this about the existence of God, quote, "Science is a philosophy of discovery, while intelligent design," meaning a creator, is a philosophy of ignorance. And that typifies the typical scientific view of the existence of a creator. And indeed, science and scientists are going to great lengths to explain the creation without a creator. Theories like parallel universes or string theory are common. And there is indeed a great resistance to the obvious truth. And this resistance is predominant in the scientific community. And many refuse to acknowledge or even consider that there is a creator who lives outside of the physical, who cannot be seen, who cannot be measured, because he is of a different realm than what we have right here and what we can see and what we can measure. It's a realm that we as humans can only describe as spirit. We know very little about it and how it actually works, but we know it as spirit. So today what we want to do is look at what we can see and what we can measure to see, as Paul said, if we can understand the Creator by the very things that are made. If we can understand Him by what He has actually brought into existence. What we can see and what we can measure are three things that we're going to talk about today. Time, space, and matter. Time, space, and matter. We can see them and we can measure them. And scientists have measured and quantified time, space, and matter for thousands of years. And that, of course, is the mission of science, is to measure and hence to understand time, space, and matter. The question is, huge question, is have time and space and matter always existed? Are they eternal or were they created? Was there a time, a point in time, when time and space and matter didn't exist? And how do you prove it one way or another? And what do time and space and matter tell us about this invisible creator that we worship? We want to look into that today. And so the title of the sermon is, What do time, space, and matter reveal to us? What do time, space, and matter reveal to us? And we'll cover this in 4 points. The first point, which will take the most time, is we want to look into the history of scientific beliefs about time, space, and matter. What has been the history of how man has viewed time and space and matter? And we're going to start with Claudius Ptolemaeus. He was a Greek astronomer, and he lived not too long. He was born not too long after the death of Jesus Christ. He was born in 100 AD and died in 170 AD. And like Aristotle, almost 500 years before him, it was his theory that the earth was motionless and the earth was at the center of the universe. All the stars that you could see with the visible eye, this was before the invention of the telescope, the earth was at the center of all that, and the earth was motionless. The sun rotated around the earth, and all the stars were fixed in a hollow sphere, attached to a hollow sphere surrounding the earth, like the earth was in this big bubble, and the stars were attached to this bubble. Now, this was widely accepted by the scientists in his day, 100 AD, 200 AD, 300 AD. And it was also accepted by the newly developing Catholic Church. And this is called an earth-centric model, where the earth is at the center of everything. Then, after that, slowly, scientists began to make some startling discoveries. About 500 years later, and actually in 1543, Nicholas Copernicus was a Polish churchman and a Polish scholar, and he proved that the earth rotated around the sun, just the opposite of what Claudius Ptolemaeus taught. He proved that the earth rotated around the sun. And that is known as heliocentrism. And the amazing thing was that Copernicus proved this 50 years before the invention of the telescope. And his instruments were very crude by today's standards, but he was a brilliant, brilliant man. The problem is his belief was not accepted by the Catholic Church or by Martin Luther. And they said, the Catholic Church said his findings diminished God. And so that was rejected. And it took about 100 years for Copernicus's ideas to take hold. And in 1632, approximately 100 years later, the Italian scientist Galileo Galilei claimed that the earth did indeed orbit the sun. He built on Copernicus's work. And he believed that the sun was the center of the universe, not the earth, but the sun. But because of the power of the Catholic Church in those days, Galileo was put under house arrest for the rest of his life, from the time he declared that until he died. Because they were saying, the Catholic Church maintained, that he was committing heresy against the Church by not viewing the earth as the center of everything. And at that time, during his day, 1500s, 1600s, the vast majority of the scientists did believe in God. Galileo, of course, Sir Isaac Newton, all believed in God, and those that followed them for the next several hundred years, because the centers of higher learning in those days were often the centers of religion. And the scientists of those days often were involved in the very religion in these universities that were supported by the Catholic Church or the Protestant Church in those days. But about 200 years ago, things began to change, and our kids and grandkids today in school are I wouldn't use the word beneficiary, but are receiving the results of those changes that occurred a couple of hundred years ago. Basically, starting with Charles Darwin, who was born in 1809 and died in 1882. And Charles Darwin theorized that matter evolved on its own from the simple to the complex. And from that time forward, scientists began to increasingly scoff at the existence of God Almighty, of the existence of a spirit world or a spirit being that actually created everything. And what they said to Christians, beginning in the 1800s and 1900s, they said to Christians, look, you do exactly the same thing as the pagans. You create a God to explain how all this works. You create a God to explain how it all came into being, and you're creating it in your mind. And so, for centuries, the general belief among scientists and theologians was that the universe was in a steady state. And the theologians believed it, the scientists believed it. And those scientists who believed in God believed he put the stars in their specific places. He created them one by one and put them in a fixed place in the universe so that the universe was eternally static, eternally fixed. But the scientists who were atheists, and they were increasing in numbers, as I said, beginning in the 1800s, the scientists who were atheists came to believe that the universe was eternal, not a creator being eternal. This view meant that no creator was necessary. If the universe had always been, you have no need for a creator. And adding to their view of that the universe was eternal, and adding to their view that there was no need for a creator, then mankind became the top of the evolutionary chain. The mind of man was supreme. There was no mind greater than the mind of man if you say and claim that there is no creator. And of course, it's no secret that human pride and human vanity come into play in that equation. But the fact is, factual discoveries in the last 100 years have forced these scientists to change their view of the universe. They have been forced to because of facts. They began about 100 years ago. There's an American astronomer named Vesto Slipher, S-L-I-P-H-E-R, and he worked out of the Lowell Observatory in Flagstaff, Arizona. And in 1912, he made the startling discovery that a dozen galaxies were moving away from the Earth at 100 million miles an hour. And that just blew people's minds. And there was great resistance to his discovery, saying, you've made a mistake. This can't be. And then a little over 10 years later, in 1929, Edwin Hubble, he has a very famous telescope named after him that we're all aware of. But Edwin Hubble, who is earned his PhD from the University of Chicago, he was working out of the Mount Wilson Observatory, which is northeast of Los Angeles, just north of Pasadena. And in 1929, he found that the entire universe was expanding. Everywhere he looked, everything was receding away from the Earth. And every galaxy is moving away from every other galaxy. And in fact, the Hercules cluster, which is a cluster of 20,000 galaxies, is receding at 25 million miles per hour from Earth. And the Hydra cluster, which is farther away, is moving at 162 million miles per hour away from Earth. And Hubble found that the most remote galaxies, the farthest ones that they could see, you know, with the technology of his day, were moving away from Earth at 95% of the speed of light. And it was likened, the universe, a good analogy was likened unto a giant raisin cake, where the cake itself is the universe. Everything inside the cake is the universe. And the raisins inside the cake, and with the dough and all, but the raisins inside the cake were galaxies. So once you start to bake this cake, it begins to expand in all directions. And so the raisins inside become farther apart from each other as this cake expands. And that the raisins grew farther away, and as the cake began its expansion, they began to get farther and farther away from each other. And that was an apt description, an apt analogy of what was happening to the universe. It was not static. It was expanding. And no one knew why. Now, this is back in the early 1900s. The scientific community was absolutely stunned that the universe was not steady, it was expanding. And this unsettled scientists who thought that the universe was eternal. This began to rock their boat a little bit. It was like a nuclear bomb going off among the atheists because they had no explanation of it. And what they did is initially they tried to discredit Slipher and Hubble in their findings. But over time they were not able to do that. In fact, theoretical cosmologists found that if you reversed the expansion and you went back in time, and we would say if you rewound the movie, then this expansion pointed back in time to a specific place at a specific time when this expansion all started, from one point at one time. And it was a single point at which space and time and matter came into existence. And they all came into existence simultaneously, space, time, and matter. And the universe came into being as a result of a gigantic explosion, yes, of matter, but also of space and also of time, everything physical. And the concept came to be called derisively the Big Bang. Originally, it was a derogatory term coined by Fred Hoyle, who was one of the early doubters, and he put this label on it, trying to put it down, but the label stuck, and we know it as the Big Bang today. And over the last 100 years, the factual evidence supporting the Big Bang has become so great that these doubting scientists, most of them atheists, have accepted the fact, been forced to accept the fact, that the universe is not static. It is expanding in every direction. Brian Greene is a theoretical physicist at Columbia University, and he wrote an article in Newsweek magazine back in May of 2012 called The Secrets of the Universe. And this is what he said, quote, "The Big Bang Theory was born." He described the Big Bang Theory. He said, "The Big Bang Theory was born. During the decades that followed, the theory would receive overwhelming observational support." Overwhelming observational support. So let's take a minute and look at this overwhelming observational support that has come to pass over the last several decades. The first one was the discovery of the heat from the initial explosion, from creation itself. And in 1965, Robert Wilson, he was an American radio astronomer, and Arno Penzias, who was born in Germany but is an American astrophysicist, they discovered cosmic microwave background radiation that was a remnant of the heat of the Big Bang. And it was scattered all over the universe. And at first they couldn't explain this radiation until they realized that this is the remnant of creation. This is the leftover heat from that explosion. And they were honored in 1976, both of them, by they shared the Nobel Prize in physics. And then in 1989, the U.S. launched a satellite called the Cosmic Background Explorer. You may have heard it was called COBE, C-O-B-E. And it provided key evidence that supported the Big Bang theory. And in 2006, two of the principals, the principal investigators, George Smoot and John Miller, received the Nobel Prize in Physics for their work on this project. And then a few years later in 1995, another proof came from the Hopkins Ultraviolet Telescope. And this telescope, it's phenomenal, you know, what man can do when he sets his mind to it. But this telescope detected individual helium atoms that were created less than 3 minutes after the Big Bang. They discovered them scattered all over in huge quantities all over the universe, that it could only come from an explosion like that. And that was noted in Newsweek in their issue of September 26, 1995, called The Stuff of the Big Bang. And then more recently, in 2014, located in the South Pole, there is a laboratory called the Dark Sector Laboratory, and they have a telescope called the Bicep 2. And it's located in the South Pole, where you have the coldest, driest air on Earth, which means it's easier for a telescope to peer through without distortion of the atmosphere itself. And they searched for remnants of the Big Bang, and what they were looking for particularly was that the calculations have shown that gravitational waves would imprint a twisting pattern on this background radiation. That was predicted by several scientists, and so they investigated to see if it was true. And on March 12, 2014, that's exactly what they found. It was reported in the Smithsonian Magazine, Listening to the Big Bang. And so this is further proof of the heat from the Big Bang being in existence. John Hawley is a brilliant theoretical astrophysicist, and he's chair of the astronomy department at the University of Virginia. He was born in 58, and sadly, he died last year. But he stated that there is now vivid, I'm using his words, vivid, compelling evidence that everything in creation started with a gigantic explosion. He also said there is compelling evidence that the universe is expanding and doing so very rapidly. Then he stated in conclusion, listen to this, quote, all these things were theories before, now we know, he says. And so today the Big Bang theory is thought to be about 90 to 95% accurate. And today it is widely accepted that this is how the universe began, with a giant explosion of time and space and matter. And therefore, the scientists have concluded, the vast majority of them have concluded over the last several decades, that the universe is not eternal. So that was a huge step for those who believed that the universe, you didn't need a creator because the universe was eternal. So this put the scientists who were atheists into a very difficult position. How do you scientifically explain how the universe came to be from nothing? How do you explain that? What caused this gigantic explosion? What existed before the Big Bang occurred? Then, if the Big Bang is true, then there is a point when nothing physical existed. There was no space, there was no matter, there was no time. In other words, the physical did not exist. Then the physical came into being from nothing. Now, you know, as humans, we have to kind of wrap our head around that, saying the physical, time, space, matter, came into existence from nothing in one enormous event. And that this is, again, causing scientists who are atheists great consternation. But some scientists have come forward to say that they see a creator in all of this. Let me give you one who's has a very impressive background. His name is Robert Jastrow, J-A-S-T-R-O-W. He's a PhD from Columbia University. He was the first chairman of NASA's Lunar Exploration Committee, which established the scientific goals for the exploration of the moon during the Apollo years. He's also the chief of the theoretical division of NASA from 58 to 61. He's the founding director of NASA's Goddard Institute for Space Studies. He is a professor of geophysics at Columbia University. So this guy is no dummy. And he wrote in the New York Times, which was later quoted and picked up by the Reader's Digest in July of 1980, he says this, this very qualified scientist, quote, the existence of these developments is that the universe had a sharply defined beginning, that at a certain moment, the essential elements in the astronomical and biblical accounts of Genesis are the same. The essential elements in the astronomical and the biblical accounts of Genesis are the same. The chain of events leading to man commenced suddenly and sharply at a definite moment in a flash of energy, this esteemed scientist says. And the evidence supporting the Big Bang, if you look at it with an open mind, is overwhelming. But I do realize that there are some, you know, in the quote-unquote Christian community, and a few even in the greater churches of God, somehow feel threatened by the Big Bang as a concept. But the fact is, you know, we need to deal in reality with facts as we know them at any given moment in time. And if in the future, if the facts change, then of course our understanding will need to change. But for me, it is easy to see, and I think the evidence strongly supports it, that our Father and His Son began it all with an explosion of stupendous energy that we can't even comprehend, that brought time and space and matter into being in a single moment simultaneously. And before that event, nothing physical existed. There was no physical. Now let's turn to Romans 1 and verse 18. We're going to find that despite all of the back and forth with the scientific community, that our Father in His Word says it very simply and puts things in a very logical context. Romans 1, verse 18. I'll read this out of the New Living Translation. Romans 1, verse 18. We're told, "But God shows His anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people." And what do these wicked people do? "Who push the truth away from themselves." So we would have to classify the scientists who are atheists that just refuse to even think about a spiritual creator. Verse 19, I'll read out of the New International Version. "Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them." And remember in the introduction, Hugh Ross, the Canadian astrophysicist, who said God measures out evidence in direct proportion to the level of resistance to His truth. Well, we see here, God has made it plain to them if they would take it seriously and pay attention. You see, the evidence of a supernatural creator is overwhelming, because time and space and matter were created from nothing. Going on in verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities..." And science has a hard time dealing with invisible, because they can't measure visible. "Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature..." The King James and the New King James use the term Godhead. They're the only translations basically to do that, which Godhead means the divine nature or the divinity of God. "His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, what being understood from what has been made, so people are without excuse." And so what our Father is saying is, look, if you will look up into the heavens, you can know about Me by looking at the things that I have made, or looking on the earth, the plants and the animals and human beings Himself. You can come to know Me by looking at what I've made. But we all realize there is another force at work. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. There is a force that does not want the truth about the Almighty God to be accepted by mankind. It started in the Garden of Eden and has increased and accelerated ever since. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. We're told, "In whom the God of this world has a God, it is not God Almighty, it is not the Father, in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. And we know that Satan will stop at nothing in his efforts to disprove the existence of God Almighty and disprove or diminish the power of God Almighty. Excuse me. We've seen the history now, as we close out this first point, of the scientific view of the origins of time and space and matter. Now we come to a very important second point as we look into this subject of time and space and matter. The second point is that time, space, and matter must be created simultaneously. We're going to see one can't exist without the other. Time, space, and matter cannot exist independently. They must come into existence simultaneously. Time, space, and matter are described as a continuum. And a continuum is a whole made up of many parts. So time and space and matter are part of a continuum, part of a whole made up of many parts, all of which must be extant at the same time. For a continuum to exist, all the various parts have to exist at exactly the same time. Think about this. If there is matter but no space, where would you put it? By the very definition of matter, matter takes up space. So to create matter, you have to create space. If there was no space, matter couldn't exist. And if there is matter and space, but no time, when would you put it? How would that work? If there is no matter, time and space have no relevance. Because if you have time and space, but nothing there, no matter, then time and space become irrelevant. So time and space and matter are indeed a continuum that must exist all at the same time. And the Bible tells us this is exactly what happened, and it tells us this in 10 simple words. It's just amazing when you look at the Bible how all of this can be distilled down into 10 words. Let's go to Genesis 1 and verse 1. We're told this in the very, very beginning. 10 simple words. We're going to come back to Genesis 1 and verse 1 in just a little bit to add another point. Genesis 1 and verse 1, again reading out of the King James. It's amazing how much can be encapsulated in this one verse. Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, that's time, God created the heaven, that's space, and the earth, that's matter. And he created them all at the same time. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. Now, with that in mind, let's go to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. Very familiar scripture. The author of Hebrews is setting the stage here, but we are going to read the first two verses. Hebrews 1, verse 1, we're told, out of the King James, God, who at sundry times and in different manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, verse 2, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Now, the latter part of verse 2, I'm going to read out of the Amplified Bible. And when I read this, after I had finished the research on this and had written it up, my jaw dropped when I read this from the Amplified Bible. Latter part of verse 2, through whom he also created the universe, that is, the universe as a space, time, matter continuum. Just amazed me. I'll read that again. I'll read all of verse 2. Has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the universe, that is, the universe as a space, time, matter continuum. And my jaw dropped to the floor when I read that. But the fact is, closing out this second point, is that time and space and matter must come into existence simultaneously, which is exactly what Genesis 1 and verse 1 tells us. Okay, the third point. The being who created time, space, and matter must be outside of them. The being who created time and space and matter must be outside of time, space, and matter. Now think with me for a minute. Time has a past, present, and future, right? Space has a length, a width, and a height. Matter is either solid or liquid or gas. But their creator of space, time, and matter must be outside of all of that. For example, the creator of an automobile is not inside the automobile, pushing the pistons up and down and making the automobile work. Or the creator of a computer is not inside the computer, throwing up stuff on the screen so you can see it. You see, the creator of the computer or the creator of the automobile exists outside of the computer or outside of the automobile, and is apart from and independent from the automobile or the computer. Our Father, God Almighty, the Creator, exists outside of His creation. He is not part of the creation. He's not inside the creation. He is independent of His creation. He is independent of time and space and matter. He is not bound by time, space, and matter. Let's go to Isaiah 40 and start in verse 21. I wish there was enough humility in the world today to read Isaiah 40 and verse 21 with a very humble, contrite attitude. I'm going to read this out of the NIV. And the prophet Isaiah says some very important things that you would hope would be well taken, but as often is not. Isaiah 40, verse 21, out of the NIV. Isaiah says, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He says, verse 22. He, referring to Yehovah, the Creator God, sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. Verse 25. Now a different being is speaking. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? The Holy One being God Almighty. Verse 26, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Yehovah says. He who brings out the starry host one by one. This is referring to night as the sunlight fades and the brighter stars and the planets begin to shine first, and then as it gets darker and darker, more and more stars become visible at night. He who brings out the starry host one by one at night and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Every night, the same star comes out. Groups of stars, constellations come out. Now, Hugh Ross, we've referred to him in the beginning. He was the Canadian astrophysicist from the University of Toronto. And in his book, The Creator and the Cosmos, says this, quote, "By definition, time is that dimension in which cause and effect phenomenon take place. The cause of the universe must be something, some entity operating in a time dimension completely independent of and pre-existing to the time dimension of the cosmos. The creator had to exist outside of what he created." Going on, he says, "It tells us that the creator is transcendent, operating beyond the dimensional limits of the universe. It tells us that God is not the universe itself, nor is God contained within the universe." Because the Creator God is far greater than the universe that he created. Let me quote from Robert Jastrow, again, the famous NASA scientist, from that same article in the New York Times. He says, quote, now think about this. "I think," he says, "that scientists cannot bear the thought of a natural phenomenon that cannot be explained. There is a kind of religion in science. It is the religion of a person who believes that every event in the universe can be explained in a rational way as the product of a previous event. This faith is violated by the discovery that the world had a beginning under conditions that the known laws of physics are not valid and as a product of forces we cannot discover. When that happens, the scientist has lost control because he can't explain it, because you're getting into a realm that we define or label as spirit, which you can't put a measuring stick to. You see, the creator is not affected by time, space, or matter. If he cannot be a creator, if he is affected by time, space, and matter, he is not supreme. If he's limited by time, he's not supreme. If he's limited by space, he's not supreme. If he's limited by matter, he is not supreme. He has to be outside of all of that, independent of that, above all of that. So closing out this third point, the Creator is outside of, independent of, his creation, time, space, and matter. Now, in our looking at the origins of time and space and matter, there's one critical component remaining that we haven't discussed. That leads to the fourth and last point. That critical component is energy. The creation of the universe, this explosion of time and space and matter, could not occur without an input of some kind of energy. It wouldn't happen without the input of energy. And that energy must come outside of what was created. Let me read from Brian Greene, the theoretical physicist at Columbia University, in an article he wrote called The New Secrets of the Universe. He says, quote, "Yet scientists were aware that the Big Bang Theory suffered from a significant shortcoming. Of all things, it leaves out the bang. The Big Bang thus provides no insight into what might have powered the bang itself." What was behind it? If something comes from nothing in a giant explosion, okay, well, what causes that giant explosion? What causes the time, space, matter continuum to burst forth? You see, See, here Green, Dr. Green is talking about energy that made the Big Bang happen. Now think about this. This explosion of time, space, and matter was so powerful that all matter is still expanding 13 plus billion years later. You know, you shoot a rifle bullet up in the air, it'll go up and up and up, and then gravity catches hold, and then it gradually comes back to Earth. Think about shooting a rifle bullet that's still accelerating 13 billion years after you pulled the trigger. Think of the power that's necessary for that. And think of the fact that the heat from that explosion can still be measured 13 plus billion years later. We can still measure the heat from that explosion. And it's important to note that this energy that started all of this had to come from outside of time and space and matter. And then, just as an additional nail to that point, let's look at the accuracy of the energy that started it all. Alan Guth, G-U-T-H, is an American theoretical physicist and cosmologist. He is a professor at MIT. He was born in 1947. And in an interview with Dan Verrugano of the National Geographic, in June of 2014, he's quoting Dr. Guth as saying, quote, "The expansion rate of the universe 1 second after the Big Bang had to be accurate within 15 decimal places, or the universe would not exist as it exists today." 15 decimal places, that energy. The author says, "Just a smidge more expansion and the universe would have blasted itself apart. A tiny bit less, it would have fallen in on itself. Instead, it has unfolded just right, balanced on a universe-friendly knife edge," the author says, "seemingly for no reason." Of course, he doesn't understand God's word and understand God's plan. So let's go back to those 10 simple words now in Genesis 1 and verse 1. But let's add the component of energy. Genesis 1, verse 1. We have space, we have matter, we have time, now we have energy. Genesis 1, verse 1. "In the beginning," that's time, "God," He is the energy, He provided the power, "created the heaven," space, "and the earth," matter. So you have time, space, matter, and then the energy from God to bring it all into existence. It is spelled out in 10 words in the very first verse of the Bible. Now with that in mind, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 10, and let's read verse 12. Jeremiah 10 and verse 12. Also, if you want as a reference, Jeremiah 51 and verse 15 says exactly the same thing. Jeremiah 10 and verse 12. It says, "He," referring to Yehovah, God Almighty, "He has made the earth by His power." That's the energy. "He has established the world by His wisdom." 15 decimal places of wisdom. "And has stretched out the heavens by His discretion." So looking up at the night sky, it reminds us of what our Father and His Son have done by their power, their wisdom, and their love. It's too bad today, most of us live in cities, you go out at night and you can just see maybe a tenth of what's available if as opposed to going out in the middle of the country where there are no lights. But looking up at the night sky reminds us of the glory of God, His power, His wisdom, and His love, and that of His Son. Okay, so what's the conclusion to the matter, this whole subject? We've seen that it is a scientifically proven fact that time, space, and matter have not always existed. The time, space, and matter were simultaneously created. And we've seen that the being who created time, space, and matter is independent and outside of what he has created, time, space, and matter. And the being who created these provided the power and the energy outside of the time and space and matter that he created. Let me quote from a Princeton physicist, Dr. Bob Dickey. He was born in 1916. He died in 1997. And this was a talk that was recorded in the National Geographic in June of 2014. Dr. Dickey mentioned, the author is saying, there's a problem with the universe. Dr. Dickey said, it's too perfect. All sorts of factors, Dr. Dickey now is being quoted, all sorts of factors from the workings of atoms to the gravity holding stars together seem too exquisitely fine-tuned for creating a cosmos in defiance of both rational explanation, number one, and what chance would predict. It is too perfect. You can't explain it by chance. You can't explain it as one event following another, a rational explanation. And here Dr. Dickey is amazed at the perfection of the universe. But for those of us who believe in God Almighty, this fits perfectly because he is perfect and his creation is perfect according to his will. Many scientists today, the good news is many scientists today are coming to see and understand there is a supreme being behind this universe and its creation. I mentioned in the introduction Arno Penzias. He was the Nobel Prize winner that helped discover the heat from the Big Bang. Notice what he said in his latter years, quote, astronomy leads us to a unique event, a universe which was created out of nothing, one with a very delicate balance needed to provide exactly the conditions required to permit life, and one which has an underlying, one might say, supernatural plan. These are his words. And then Robert Jastrow, the NASA scientist, wrote in Christianity Today back in August of 82, he says, quote, astronomers now find they have painted themselves into a corner because they have proven by their own methods that the world began abruptly in an act of creation to which you can trace the seeds of every star and every planet. And they have found that all this happened as a product of forces they cannot hope to discover. That there are what I or anyone would call supernatural forces at work is now, I think, a scientifically proven fact. Now think about that. I'll read that again. That there are what I or anyone would call supernatural forces at work is now, I think, a scientifically provable fact. And then a third quote from Daryl Falk, who is a professor of biology at Point Loma Nazarene University. He says this, quote, the story of the cosmos and the Big Bang of creation is not inconsistent with the message of Genesis 1. And there is much profound biblical scholarship to demonstrate this. So we see that some scientists who view their own discoveries with an open mind are coming to see what we find in Psalm 91 and verse 1. So let's turn there. Psalm 91, verse 1. This is a psalm of David. And David understood things that scientists today are trying to reject. Psalm 91 and verse 1. A psalm of David. Notice what he says. He says, "The heavens declare." The Hebrew word for declare can also mean record or celebrate. So we see here, the heavens declare, they record, they celebrate the glory of God. And I'll read the rest of the verse out of the New Living Translation, the skies display His craftsmanship. And as we have seen, our Father has created space and time and matter by His power and by His wisdom. Now, what we have been called to do is to understand this Creator and to worship Him. This Creator who made space, time, and matter out of nothing, and who precedes space, time, and matter, and who lives in a dimension that is outside of space, time, and matter. We are called to understand Him and to worship Him. Let's go to a final scripture in John 4 and verse 24. Just one scripture. But fundamental to us as God's children and God's people. John 4 and verse 24. I'll read this out of the New International Version. As is common in much of the New Testament, there is the beginning word is not translated in most of all the translations, but if you go to an interlinear, you will find that the very first word is the Greek word ho, H-O, and it means the in English, but it's not translated. So John 4 and verse 24 out of the NIV, it tells us, "The God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship Him in the spirit and in truth." So there is a spiritual, there is a dimension we call spirit that is outside of the physical. And we choose to worship this being who exists outside the physical because He is the Almighty, because He is the Most High, because He is our Creator. His name is Yehovah. He is the one who has always been. He is the one who will always be. He is the one who exists now as the living God. And He created time and space and matter out of nothing. So let's be thankful in these end days that the Creator of time and space and matter has plainly revealed His existence by the very things that He has made.